Get your Bibles out. Woo! Oh, come on, church. Get your Bibles out. Woo! And go, if you would, to start out this morning, Old Testament, we're going to go to the Song of Solomon. If you don't know where that is, go to Isaiah, turn just a few pages back, and you'll find the Song of Solomon. It's a book that gets overlooked a lot, but I don't know. There's a verse in here that just been jumping out at me all week, and I want to start a new series this morning. It's called Chaos in the Kingdom. And also, I want to say that we took the last couple of messages that I did on Sunday morning about the price of freedom and compromise. And there's some CDs in the bookstore. If you'd like to get a CD, you got somebody you'd want to give that to. Actually, the one Compromise is on is just a single, and the Price of Freedom's two CDs on that. That's the message I preached on Memorial Day and after that. So if you're interested, go in there. They're in the bookstore. You can get one of those. And you always know, you can go to the Waterhole website, thewaterhole.net, and go in there, and you can listen to all the messages that are there free. You can hear them there if you've got a computer. And do that. Amen? Well, let's pray this morning. Father, I just thank you for the Word of God. The Word of God is what can come into our life. It changes us. It sets us free. But Lord, I know this morning it isn't going to do any good to stand up here and to talk and do anything unless the power of God and the Spirit of God moves within the hearts of the people. So Lord, right now we open up our hearts, we open up our ears to hear your Word, to receive from you, to walk in everything, Lord, that you want us to walk in and to be blessed by. So, Lord, we position ourselves right now to receive the engrafted Word of God that's able to save our souls. And we say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Now, you start out here in the Song of Solomon chapter 2. And, you know, the whole book of the Song of Solomon is about Jesus yearning for the church to be with him. And there's going to come that time, and you know, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come back, and the church is going to, the church, not meaning Baptist, Methodist, but meaning the church, all of those that are believers in Jesus Christ are going to be joined with Jesus. And the Bible always refers to us, those that are saved, that are going to meet Jesus, as the bride of Christ. You're going to be a bride. Now, I know that's kind of hard for us men. We don't like to think about that we're a bride. You know, we're the groom. But the Bible talks about that Jesus, he's the groom, and that we're the bride. Amen? And Bob, don't let me forget the end of service to pray for you and your family, okay? Just stand up and run up here and grab me by the neck and jerk me off if I forget it, okay? And so, he talks about us being the bride, and that we're going to meet Jesus, and there's this time, and so the book of the Song of Solomon, or sometimes it's called the Song of Songs, that is all about this courtship, this wooing, this excitement that the bride is coming. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something, church, it's going to happen. Listen to me, it's not a fairy tale. Jesus is coming back. I don't care if somebody tells you, well, they've been saying that for 1,000 years, it may be tomorrow. And the Bible says we better be ready. I had a guy the other day, it's kind of funny. The message I preached, it's one of these on the CDs talking about compromise and about Jesus coming back. And we always have this image of Jesus, you know, the loving, long-robed, long-haired guy with a lamb, you know. When you start to read through the scriptures, you start to see Jesus coming back. He ain't coming back holding a lamb. He's coming back on a horse with a sword, and he's coming back to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And I don't care what anybody's theology is. You can go have all the theology you want. Oh, yeah, but listen to me. I'm like the kid who does not want to be in trouble when the master shows up. You know, with me? And there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about when Jesus, you know, how about the one about the parable of the talents? He gives one talent, 10 talents, 5 talents, and the one. You remember? And the guy takes out the 10 talents and gets 10 more, and the guy takes 5 and gets 5 more, and the guy that took one hit it in the ground, and Jesus said, why didn't you do something with it? Took the one from him, gave it to the one that had 10, and said, man, that guy's going to be beaten with many stripes. And so the other day I was visiting with a person, and Actually, they were cutting my hair, and with something, the conversation got going, and in a minute, they said, well, wait a minute, how does this work? About people that do wrong, how does that work? And I said, I don't know. And he just stopped and looked at me and says, yeah, but your preacher is supposed to know. And I said, well, you don't want to know what, you don't want to hear what I'm going to say. That's why I said, I don't know. And he said, no, I want to hear what you said. I said, man, he's coming back. And those that aren't living right, man, he says he's going to beat you with a rubber hose. And he's so wise, got a finger in his mouth. And I says, are you serious? I said, yeah, go read it. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 12. But see, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. And there's supposed to be this excitement about Jesus coming back, but the world doesn't want Jesus to come back because they're still trying to, you know, sneak out of the house and do whatever they want to. I've had people literally tell me before, well, I don't want to go to heaven because when you go to heaven, you know, it's going to sit around on a cloud playing a harp. I mean, how much fun is that forever? And I'm like, man, you're so messed up and warped in your thinking. It's like, you know, you got to sneak outside to go do something to have some fun because if you stayed at home with mom and daddy, it ain't going to be no good. It's that same spirit that gets in teenagers that says, no, there's more. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. There's more out there. There's more exciting things out there. And then when you get out there, you get caught. And then you find out, you know what? It's not so good to be out here. And then you live with the scars and the consequences of your bad decisions for a long time. Right? Hello. So, it says here in chapter 2, he's talking about them coming back and the bride's coming back and they're looking for him. They're looking out the window and they're looking for all this. And that's not really what I want to get into. I want to just start in verse 14. He says, oh, my dove in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff. Let me see your face and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Verse 15 is what I want you to see. It says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Some translations say have tender blossoms. How many of you know if a peach tree and the peaches are all blooming, the big thing we always worry about is to freeze, right? Because if they're blooming and it freezes, no peaches, right? If your harvest of fruit that you're bearing in your life for Jesus gets exposed to something at the wrong time, it'll spoil the produce. Hello? How about John chapter 15, where Jesus is talking? He's talking about my Father is the vine dresser, right? And he says that he's looking for fruit. The Bible all talks about vines and fruits and all this stuff. But he says, listen, you got to watch something. There's little foxes that want to creep into your life and steal your fruit or steal your produce or ruin your grapes or ruin your blossoms. There's little foxes that want to spoil the vine. Not big foxes. I'm here to tell you today, church, that most of the time when we mess up in the little things. The problem with is if you go through the Bible and you study out when the Bible talks about generational curses, it's something that the grandfather was doing that taught the father to do, that the father taught the son to do, that he taught the grandson to do, and it carried on. And I know all of us in here, we're all different. And there's some things, some of y'all get up early in the morning, some of y'all get up later, some of you get up, you know, some of you like to pray in the morning, some pray at night. You know, we all have different ways of doing things, okay? But we got to watch ourselves that the habits and the things that we do in life, that they are pleasing to God. And just because somebody else did it doesn't mean it's okay. For instance, I'm really agitated about our new health care bill. And the reason why I'm agitated, understand the reason why. The reason why I'm agitated about it is because of the way it was done. As a contractor, I can't go out to people and say, hey, listen, I'll give you the plumbing bid on this job if you come over and do some plumbing around my house for free. I go to jail for things like that. I can't go out and legally take somebody's bid that they've given me and go to somebody else and saying, look, you know, here's the bid. If you, you know, I'm not really showing you this, but if you see what the numbers are on there and you come in a little, just a little under that, then you can have the bid. I go to jail for that. And I don't like it when other people say, it's just business, it's politics, it's the way we do things. Because I want to tell you something, generational curses accepted like that will come in and spoil the produce of everything that's going on. We can't in our lives allow ourselves to lie and cheat and steal in our lives because somebody else did it and say it's okay. We as Christians have to live with the standard of the Word of God as our measuring point. And anything left or right of that is wrong. And when you take that out of your life, you have nothing to measure with. And if we don't say, oh, aren't they cute little foxes? Look at their long little tail. You know what's going to happen? That cute little fox is going to eat your produce, going to eat your blossoms, going to kill your fruit. And then you're going to say, oh, that's like deer. You know? Deer are a graceful animal. Just to see a doe standing out there, they're graceful. And they're fawning right now. And you see the little babies and you look at the little fawns and, oh, isn't that cute? That's also cute, but they eat everything. Right? And then they're not so fun anymore. When I was a boy, we raised a buck fawn. And, that thing grew up. And after he grew up and, you know, got to be about an 8-point, he wasn't so much fun anymore. Had to watch him all the time. Didn't know where he was. He'd get after you. Yeah, he was cute when he was little, but when he got horns, he wasn't no fun anymore. And that's what happens to us in life. And what happens in our kingdom, now we'll get to that in just a minute. In your life, what happens to you is if you begin to allow a few little foxes, all of a sudden there becomes chaos in your kingdom. Now go to Luke chapter 22. Let me show you this. Look at verse 29. Well, let me start reading verse 24 to make it all line up. Luke 22, 24. Now there was also a dispute among them on which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as your younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I'm among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when you study the Bible, there's a rule called the law of double reference. There's certain scriptures in the Bible that have double reference to them. It means it'll mean a physical something. It can also mean a spiritual something. Okay? And in this application right here, he is speaking directly to the disciples and he is talking about them judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But he makes a statement in here and he says, a kingdom has been bestowed upon you. Jesus saying, I bestowed a kingdom upon you. Listen to me. When you got saved, Jesus bestowed a kingdom upon you. And that kingdom that you have in life is your life. He gave it back to you. It's no longer under the rule and the thumb of the devil. It's no longer under the rule and the thumb of this world. It's no longer under the rule and thumb of your flesh. It has been given to you by the Spirit of God to then establish your kingdom on this earth. Now, your kingdom can't rule my kingdom, and it's not that kind of a kingdom, but you're in charge of a kingdom, and your kingdom is your life. That means your everything that you're doing in business, everything that you're children, your grandchildren, it's a kingdom that has been bestowed upon you. Y'all with me?
It's your kingdom. When you wake up in the morning, you have, whether you feel like a king or you feel like a queen or not, you have a kingdom that then you have to rule and govern. And all day long, there's decisions will be made. All day long, there's things that'll happen. All day long, there's challenges that will arise into the kingdom as if you're running a business, as if you're running a physical kingdom. You're running a spiritual kingdom, but it's manifesting in the physical. Amen? Let me ask you something. Has the Lord ever challenged you about something that you did in your life? Like, for instance, when I was, I'm just a good Texan, and there's at times in life that I tended to exaggerate. And growing up as a kid, you know, my dad, you know, if the cows got out, he'd say, "How many got out?" "Well, they all got out." "Well, they may not have been all out. There may be 10 out." But it was the whole herd, you know. You went fishing, how many fish you catch, man, you couldn't believe. Fish were jumping in the boat, fish everywhere. And so I tended to exaggerate. Well, then exaggeration is just the ugly cousin of just flat out right lying. Y'all with me? And so when I got saved, the Lord began to challenge me about being truthful in everything. You know, when I would go to the jails and preach, and somebody would ask me how many people got saved, it wasn't any sense. I mean, unbelievable. No, just say it was 3, it was 2, it was 1, it was 5, it was, you know, the only reason why we try to tend to make exaggerate a little bit because we want it to be better than it really is, so we look better than it was. So the Lord challenged me on that to be truthful, that everything that I said, let my yes be yes and my no be no. But you know what? As the minute you try to start doing that, then all of a sudden you find there's compromises. And to this day, I still have to watch myself. And I fall and I mess up and I get convicted by the Holy Ghost. And then he jumps on me again. And then the process starts all over. I got caught in a situation, messed up the other day. And I got convicted about it. The Lord said, "Man, what are you doing?" And I stopped. And I said, "Man, I'm sorry." I repented to everybody around me. I said, "Man, I'm sorry. That's wrong." And then the whole week started. I went into a convenience store, bought a cup of coffee. You just think, I was actually irritated because the line was so long. There was only one cashier and 3 or 4 or 5 others running around the store. I thought, why don't they get somebody else up over there register? And so I said, "I'll just leave it alone, Ron. I don't have anything to do with anything." And so I get up there and I've got a cup of coffee from their store. It's plainly obvious. It's not my cup. And the girl looks at me behind the deal and she says, "Is that a refill?" And then she kind of smiles. And I don't want to say, "You siren devil, you're trying to get me to lie right now. You don't understand. You're trying to be nice, but you're going to cost me some more licks behind the woodshed with the Lord." That cup of coffee could have cost me, what, 25 cents, something like that, but I paid $1.25. I started to pay $2 for that cup of coffee just to say, "Look, no, man, here, take some more money, man. Give me, no." Because I knew at that moment I was being challenged. It didn't have anything to do. She's just being trying to be whatever. Nice or whatever you want to say, it was still wrong. And it's obvious it wasn't a refill. But it started to question, so I had to pay full price for it. And I said, "No, ma'am, this is your cup. I got it right over there in that place right there." She said, "Are you sure?" "I'm paying full price. I'm buying a cup of coffee. I don't want to get in trouble with the Lord. I'm buying a cup of coffee." Because you see, folks, what happens if you let it slip then the little fox came big in and is beginning to spoil your vine, and you're going to end up having chaos in the kingdom. And I don't want chaos in my kingdom. And see, we can look at it and you can say, "Oh, well, wasn't that great? God bless me in there." And try to justify it. But listen to me, wrong's wrong. Washington got too many refills. That's why it's in such problems. And there ain't no little foxes up there. No, I ain't got cougars, you know, full-grown cats, man. You see what I'm saying, church? I don't know. I cannot control anyone else's kingdom. I can only control my kingdom. But all of us have to come to a place in life that we have to be able to stand and give an account for our kingdom to Jesus. And I'm telling you, it isn't worth 75 cents to let a fox in your hen house. So we should always be living life in the position of waking up and saying, I want my kingdom to run as efficiently as possible, Lord. Give me wisdom to know how to operate it. Okay? Give me the ability to make the right choices and see the pitfalls that are coming before me. That's how we have to live our lives. You have to realize that your kingdom is affecting you. And if you don't stop it, the chaos in your kingdom, it's going to go on to your children. And to your children's children, they'll be living the same chaos that you've lived in. It'll just be a normal chaos of the kingdom. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, boy, this is great preaching. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now I want to show you something here about ruling your kingdom. I want to give you a really, really sharp tool to use in your kingdom to help you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, I want to read a passage of scripture here. It says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he makes a distinction between the way the world operates and the way Christians should operate? You can't really get mad at somebody that's not a Christian because of the way they operate, because they just operate like the world. I mean, you can pray for them, you can show them a better way, because it says that they're blind and that their hearts are hardened and their minds are fruitful. They're going to produce no fruit. They're not going to have any real productivity in them. You can say that's wrong thinking. You can try to help them, okay? But you really got to understand that's the way the world operates. There's supposed to be a distinction between the way the world operates and the way Christians operate. And it's sad to say that there's people in the world that won't deal with Christians because the Christians have operated so badly, they don't want to have anything to do with them. And there's Christians that don't want to deal with Christians because they've operated so badly. Again, I can't do anything about that. I can only rule my kingdom. I'm not going to quit serving Jesus, quit operating like I know is right or wrong, just because somebody else wants to operate their kingdom badly. I'm not going to quit being a preacher because there are bad preachers, because I don't want to be associated with them. I'm just going to operate my kingdom and keep putting one foot in front of the other and going on the best way that I know how and going on. It's all you can do, church. Listen, you're not supposed to live your life judging by what somebody else did. You live your life judging by what the Word of God says and what Jesus said. Amen? So he goes on and he says, verse 19, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness and the work of uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If you have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true holiness, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Isn't that the same thing as the little foxes are going to spoil the vine? Give no place to the devil. Okay. We don't want to give any place to the devil. So I'm going to give you a weapon here this morning. And I want to say it and you're going to say, oh, Pastor, I know that. But I want to challenge you about it this morning. I'm going to give you the greatest weapon to get your kingdom, when it gets off and there's chaos, to get it quickly lined back up. It's called repentance. Now listen to me. I want to give you a little some different definitions of repentance this morning. But when your kingdom gets going off and gets going off and gets going off, and all of a sudden you realize there's chaos, and you realize things are not going like they're supposed to be going, and you realize things are not taking place like they should, repentance puts you right back straight in the direction you're supposed to be going. I was just visiting with Ernie over there, and he had a mishap on a piece of equipment. And the other day I was driving a Bobcat, and I was trying to put dirt out over a place where water was running, and I was trying to get it stopped, and it was right on the edge of a tank that was full of water. And I had this Bobcat, and quit laughing, Bert. He was standing there watching me. And so I'd been putting dirt out, and then, you know, slowly pull it back, and because it was all wet and muddy around me, and I'd take some dirt, and I'd go over there, and I was doing pretty good, and we got it going out. But, man, I needed just a little bit more. And I was apprehensive on that Bobcat to keep going out because I knew that dirt was unstable under me. And I kept thinking, man, if I could just get just a little bit farther. And so Bert was over there with a shovel. And I said, man, I got to help Bert a little bit. And so I dumped the pile of dirt and I took the bucket and I set it down at an angle. And I was just going to flick the dirt. And when I did that, it put weight on the machine and I felt the machine shift. And I was like, okay. And y'all that have ever driven a Bobcat, you know they're pretty temperamental. And so I'm like, okay, it's okay. And so I tried to convince myself, it's okay. And so I began to pull back on the levers to make the machine go back. And when I did, the back tire spun just a little bit. When it did, it I felt it tip towards the water. And so I said, okay, you know, it's not just going to fall off. Everything's okay. You know, it's all right. And then I began to look down. And as I looked down at the water level, I could see that the machine just sitting there idling was pushing dirt. You know, it was moving. I was actually moving towards the tank. And it was a cab tractor. It had a cab on it. And so it was a little, if you've ever read the instruction sheet on how to get out of a Bobcat, if it turns over, you're supposed to crawl out the back window. Well, the back window, you know. And I'm already starting to measure. And it's behind you with this little deal that's pulled down, this bar that goes around you. And I'm thinking, there is no way I'm getting out of here. I'm going to drown in the tank if this thing turns over because I'll never get out that window. And so I'm beginning to get a little nervous. And I'm not a claustrophobic person, but I began to get a little nervous. And so I said, I got to get myself out of here. So I pulled back a little bit more and it just slipped more. And so, man, I was getting a really bad feeling. And I started praying. I said, man, Jesus, you're going to have to help me out of this thing. I'm slipping more. I'm going more towards it. I got to get out of this thing. And so I decided I would set the bucket down and begin to try to push myself backwards. But that dirt was so loose, as I set the bucket down, and as I began to push, man, it began to really go. And so I hollered at Bert. I said, man, go get Joseph and a cable and something. Get me out of here, man. I need something quick. Panic set on. The end of the story is I got out of the thing and it didn't turn over, but I was hollering at my son when he got there. He was wanting to talk business, and I said, get me out of here! I don't like it in here! I want out! I'm beginning to panic. I'm like a caged rat in this thing, man. Was it fun? And what happens to us when we start to do things in our kingdom that are wrong and we start going down that wrong path, we can feel ourselves slipping towards the dirt and slipping to the place we don't want to be, and we're slipping down towards the muck and the mire, and we don't want to go down there and we want to get out. It's repentance that jerks us back online and gets us out of that mess. The church world, I'm talking about y'all, I'm talking about the church world altogether, all of us, has gotten grace completely backwards. They're using grace as an excuse to play in the mud because they believe grace is going to get them out of there. And I'm telling you, that ain't what grace is about. Grace is about Jesus not just saying, you got yourself in that fix, stay there, suffer, go ahead, get tormented. Grace is about you being able to turn to Jesus and he gets you out. Not, okay, well, that's okay. Go ahead and play around out there and fall in the mud and you know, I'll get you out. No. That's not what grace is about. Grace isn't about not stretching, you know, the rope as tight as it can get and see if it'll break. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about the ability that God has granted us that we can come back. And repentance is the action that gets us back online. Now, Let me give you a few things here about repentance, okay, that I wrote down. The word repentance in the Greek, this is what it says. The compunction of guilt. Now, if you're like me, I said the compunction. Compunction of guilt. Compunction. It's not a word I use every day. Oh, I just went out today and felt compunction. It's not a normal vocabulary word, I don't believe. Maybe it is in some places somewhere, but I'm like, compunction? So I went and looked up compunction. And the word compunction means the sting. This is what it says. The sting of conscience or the pain of doubt aroused by wrongdoing. I like that, the sting of conscience. How many of you have ever done something and you have felt the sting of conscience saying, wrong? Huh? Well, the word, the Greek word that they say means, that they're trying to tell us in English what it means, the compunction of guilt, but the Greek word itself is made up of two words. Now get this. The first part of the word means to understand or comprehend. The second part of the word means to think differently afterwards. See, repentance is not, oh God, I'm so sorry I did that. When I took the bobcat out on that little place and that dirt and did what I knew I shouldn't have been doing, I knew I shouldn't have tried that. But I just pushed it a little bit too far. And was sorry I did that, but I learned a lesson. I ain't never going to do it again. Repentance doesn't mean you're just sorry that it went bad. Repentance means that the event changed now the way you think and the way you do something. Repentance has half of the word is about revelation and the other half of the word is about action. If you say, oh, I'm so sorry I did that, and then next week you do it again, and the next week you do it again, the next week you do it again, the next week you do it, and there's still chaos in your kingdom. You wonder why there's chaos in your kingdom. Nothing's changing, nothing changing, nothing changing. You're not really repenting. The Bible says it's godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. It's different than just, I'm sorry I was caught, or I'm sorry I got in trouble. The Bible says Esau sought repentance with tears, but he couldn't find it. In other words, he didn't like that he lost his birthright, but he wasn't going to change the way he was living to not ever have it happen again. You see, folks, we have forgotten about a good old, healthy, old-fashioned gospel called repentance. We want our minds renewed. We want our kingdoms to have peace. We don't want any chaos. We want our children to be great. We want them to go and do more than we ever done. We want them to be blessed more than we were ever blessed. We want them to walk in more revelation than we ever had. But the little foxes that have been living in our life are going to follow them on down the road unless we start shooting foxes. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. I'm going to start reading verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works and that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth or spew you out of my mouth. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is speaking here and he says that it's better to either be hot or cold? Right? That lukewarm is the worst place you can be. You know, have you ever gone to the faucet and you want to get a drink of water and you turn the water on, it's just kind of lukewarm. It's not cold. And it's not hot and you put it in your mouth. It's just not right. It just doesn't taste right. It's just not, it's not like it's room temperature. It's a little hotter than room temperature. You just drink it. It's not hot. It's not cold. He says for a Christian that's living a life that's neither doing great things or doing horrible things, the one that's just in the middle of the road, that's just not even managing their kingdom. See, that's what it's about, church. We want to get under, religion wants to put us under the rule of thumb that we have to do everything perfect. It's not that. It's that are we managing the affairs of our kingdom? In this instance, I would say that the lukewarm person is just living their life and not thinking. I said, oh, well, Jesus is going to come back someday, but it's okay, I'm saved. And not doing anything about the kingdom. That would be lukewarm. Right? The attitude is, you don't like how I am? Tough. Jesus loves me. We can't have that kind of attitude. Why y'all are looking at me funny? He goes on and he says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich and white garments that you may be clothed the same and that your nakedness may not be revealed and that you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Look, Jesus isn't throwing them out. He's just telling them, hey, wake up, be zealous and repent. Now, repent has an action to it. Repent brings our kingdom that's in chaos whoosh, back in line because we see the errors of our ways and we come back in and say, wow, that's not right. Repentance is a great thing. Not just sorrow, it's repentance. Not just, darn, I'm in a bind and I wish I didn't have to mess with this. It's repentance saying, Jesus, I need you to come in. So therefore, if we repent truly in our hearts of whatever's going on in our life that's bringing chaos, if we truly repent, there's going to be a change of action afterwards. So that means that when you pray and you truly repent, if you want to know if you truly repented, there's got to be a change of thought in your life. Does it mean you're going to just instantaneously be changed? Whoosh, whoo, no, okay. No. It means it's going to become an awareness. Just like I said the other day, an awareness. And I said, oh, wait a minute. No. That cup of coffee, I'm paying for it. Somebody gives you the wrong change back and you look at it and say, oh, wait a minute. You didn't do that right. See, we just, listen, all the little things you just let go, that's what gets in your way. That's what causes you to stumble in your walk, in your kingdom. That's what we have to be guarding about every day. That's what he's talking about in being not hot or cold. He's saying that's what you've got to look at every day and what's going on. And measure it according to what the Word of God says. and go from there. Now, can we all do better? Sure. No doubt. Can we all do better? Yeah. But you can't live in guilt. You've got to have compunction. The removal of guilt. You've got to be compunction. Compunctioned or something like that. It's got to get out of you. It's the removal and then the change. Now, the last scripture I want to give you, you can just flip it up on the deal or turn there, whatever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, it's God's desire that nobody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, listen to me here. This is what's kind of scary to me. I'm concerned for Christians who get caught up in a religious lifestyle that merely go through some means of that the church has to offer them and believe that they're saved and have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And have never truly been repentant for their sin, the sin of their life that nailed Jesus to the cross, and would perish. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some concern slackness, but it's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any souls perish. But if he's not willing that any souls should perish, that means that some are going to. There's a repentance that comes in a person's heart that brings salvation into their life. There's an action of repentance that causes salvation to come into their lives. And I'm worried about a church in the world that's just going through the motions and just going through the routines and going through the rituals and going through the practices, but never really having people convicted of their sin and repenting. So that that can bring them to salvation. What a great thing for the devil to do, to just make you think you were saved so that you weren't, you missed it. That you did buy a ticket, but you really didn't have one. How do you know? You know. It's one thing I can promise each and every one of you. If you look down inside of your heart, you know that you know that you know that you know. Ain't nobody going to take it away from you. You know what happened. You know what happened in your life. Will, your father-in-law, the other day, standing right here, came up to me and told me, he said, I can tell you the place that I stood when God spoke to my heart. I knew that I wasn't saved, and I need to invite Jesus Christ into my life. That's pretty impressive to be 90 years old, and you can say, I know the spot. But it changed his life. There was something happened in his life. He knows what happened. Knows there's something went on. And I believe in an old-fashioned gospel. I believe we have to preach an old-fashioned gospel. I believe we have to preach a gospel that says a person needs to come to a place in their life that they're acknowledged, that they're lost, they're out, they're not going to make it to heaven, they're undone in life, there's chaos in their kingdom, and they won't need to set things straight, and they repent and turn to Jesus. But we all know. You know within your own heart. All you got to do is look down in your own heart. That's all you got to do is look down in your own heart. But I'm telling you what, church. Today is the day. If there's ever been a day, today is the day to preach the gospel. Today is the day that when your friends are undone in life, your friends are going through complications and problems in life, your associates, who you're working with in their life, and there's total chaos in their kingdom, that you need to look them square in the eyes and say, look, you need to repent and ask Jesus to come into your life. Oh, you think you're better than me? Shut up. That religious jargon ain't going to work on me. I'm telling you to repent and ask Jesus to come into your life. You need to know that you know that you know that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven. Well, who do you think you are? I'm a born-again Christian. I know that I'm going to go to heaven. Where are you? Listen to me, church, I'm telling you. There's one thing to hold your nose stuck up in the air and look at somebody and say, oh, you know, who, you're not, you're a sinning wretch. Heaven help anybody that ever did that. But the devil wants to put in the thoughts and the minds of people because it's embarrassing to them. Oh, what do you mean I'm not right? And the devil wants to put through religious means in the hearts and lives of people that they are too proud to admit that they need a Savior. And the Bible says it's our job in life to be loving and to care about people and to tell them the truth. And that it's not, I mean, my gosh, you're talking about eternity. You're talking about the greatest gift in the world. You're talking about what set you free. That's like me finding a goose that lays a golden egg and she had some, and you could go get you one. And I didn't tell you where they were at. Because I didn't want to embarrass you because, you know, you'd have to go be a goose owner. A little embarrassing. Be a goose owner. Y'all with me? And I was talking about this with Brother Ivan the other day, and we were talking about how that the church has gotten away from just a good old gospel message. Simple. Not complicated. Simple. We need Jesus. And repentance is the revelation, and the action takes us forward and brings our chaos of our kingdom to an end. Amen. So if you would, stand to your feet with me. And if you would, just bow your heads for a moment. I want to ask you just that. Everyone in here, I'm asking you the question. Do you know that you know that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? Do you know there was a day when you repented, you came to an awareness, and then you took some action and made a change? If you do, glory to God. If you don't, and right now your heart's beating inside of your chest and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know that I'm saved. Then today's your day. I don't want to embarrass you. That's not what it's about. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want to see peace come into your kingdom. I want to see the chaos leave your kingdom and Jesus come in. All I want to do is pray with you. The Bible's simple. It says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ that He's your Savior, you're saved. And if you've never taken that step and today's your day and you want to do that, well, just right there with everybody's head bowed and in there just looking into your heart, just lift your hands and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. Today's my day. Today I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, just everybody keep your head bowed for a moment. Now, if right now this message has spoke to your heart and you've been living in guilt, there's some things going on in your life and you're guilty of it, you feel bad about it, and today you want your kingdom to lose that chaos, you want to get it back in place, and right there in your own heart you just want to repent, and well, then just lift your hand and say, yeah, you're talking to me. Jesus, come into my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray this prayer. And just right there in your heart, just get in agreement with you, those that lifted your hands. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I believe this message of repentance is for each and every one of us.
And Lord, right now I pray over every hand that was lifted, over every person right now that's living in guilt, that has chaos in their kingdom, that things are not right. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that this message seeds within their heart and brings victory and joy to them, because right now they repent. No more little foxes going to spoil the vine. The thing that we've been guilty of, that we felt our sting of our conscience about, I thank you, Lord, we repent and you remove it from us. Lord, right now, by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone look at me, church. Don't let chaos get in your kingdom. Some of you need to go fox hunting. Need to go fox hunting. You need to get with the Lord whenever your time is, tonight or in the morning or whenever it is that you have your quiet time with the Lord, and you need to start asking Him to show you some foxes, and you need to go fox hunting. Anything that's coming in there and spoiling your vine, causing chaos in your life, shoot it. Pastor gives you permission, just shoot it. Don't shoot somebody. Just shoot it. Amen? Now, can I have my prayer team come down? Bob, will you come on down here? Bob and Corey and Timothy are getting ready to go off, and they're going to be going and preaching the gospel around everywhere for the next 4 months. And so, y'all stretch your hands out here, and let's pray for them, and we're going to dismiss this service, and then we're going to go from there. But Father, I just ask you to bless them on this adventure, Lord God, for the next 4 months going out on the road. I thank you for just touching them and blessing them, and your hand is upon them, and that you lead them and guide them to every place that there are souls to be saved. Lord, I declare that old-fashioned gospel, that good news of Jesus is going to be launched out from their lips. And people are going to hear it, they're going to receive it, they're going to be touched and blessed and changed. They're going to find Jesus and find eternity. So Lord, bless them, protect them, watch over them, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, all the rest of us, Lord, as we go out this week, just give us opportunity upon opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Lord, we thank you for it. Bless them now as they go. Amen and amen. If anybody needs prayer, we're up here in front to pray.